8, and it occurred after Jesus made a statement from a question that he was asked in John 8. And the question is John 8:53. It says, they asked him, "Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? You know, who do you make yourself out to be?" And so Jesus answered that question with a lot of things, his response. And part of his response was 58 and 59. Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And when he said, "I am," he's taking them all the way back into Exodus chapter 3, where God announces his name to Moses, and he says, "Tell them I am sent me." Exodus chapter 3, Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name? What shall I say to him?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am sent me to you.'" And so when Jesus, you know, says, "Truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am," they were upset. They grabbed stones to throw at him, and Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And so now in John chapter 10, very similar. They make a statement. They make a question. It's a question in the form of a statement. Jesus responds. And so we're going to learn about this second scene and what Jesus taught. But before we do, let's go to the Lord with a word of prayer. So God, we are thankful for your scriptures. We are thankful that, you know, when John wrote these, we just believe the Holy Spirit, you know, moved through him, because we believe these words are inspired, that they are God-breathed. We believe that, as the scripture says, that they're sharp. They will go into our lives and our hearts. And that's what we're asking, that you would allow whatever teaching you have for us in these verses to go exactly where we need. And God, we would have ears to hear and a heart that is responsive and soft, and have a mind that just is engaged. So guide us through this. Will you guide us into the truths that you have. So we love you and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. So John chapter 10, starting in verse 22. It says, "At this time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. And so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" So this whole scene takes place during the Feast of Dedication, which is happens in December, in the winter, as John tells us. The Feast of Dedication is not one of the three key feasts that God talks about in Exodus chapter 23, where he requires all men to be a part of that celebration and actually go to Jerusalem to be a part of that. This feast actually is a more recent feast, if you will. It started just about 165 years prior to the birth of Jesus, so just 160 plus years it had been going on at that time. And what this feast does, it celebrates and commemorates the purification and the rededication of the temple in Jerusalem, because for 3 years during that 165-ish range, a king of Syria, his name was Antiochus Epaphras, had captured the temple and then just began to do all these atrocities inside the temple. And so a leader, a Jewish leader by the name of Judas Maccabeus, he led with a lot of his brothers and other people. He led and they recaptured the temple area. And then after they recaptured the temple area, they rededicated it and purified it. And then Judas set out that, you know, we will celebrate this time. And even now, many Jews continue to celebrate that feast. It's in December. Many of us know it as Hanukkah. Sometimes it's called the Festival of Lights because they light lights in their homes, these candles. And so that is the feast that takes place. Now, in terms of John mentioning, you know, those details, it was probably more so to create this timeline that John is embarking on in his gospel. We'll notice that in John chapter 12 through the rest of the gospel, it's all about that week before the cross. And so he spends a concentrated time in that. This festival, if it was in December, December before the Passover the next year, so this was just a few months prior to that week. And so, in fact, there's only one chapter that John has, and it's John chapter 11 in between there. And so that is probably part of the reason why John gives the details. But as for the question or the statement, verse 24. So the Jews gathered around him, and they said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus' response begins in verse 25. He said, Jesus answered, said, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. So there's a lot in that teaching, and he goes a little bit further, and we'll get all there, but we're going to break it down some. In verse 25 and 26, you don't believe. You don't believe. And that's part of where he's going in this, that you're not believing in me. Now, it's not a case of a lack of instruction or a lack of information. I mean, this is a case of just a refusal to believe. And I suppose, you know, you could build a very, very vague argument that Jesus, up to this point, had not actually literally used the words in Jerusalem, "I am the Christ, I am the Messiah." We see in John that he does use that word, like when he was teaching the woman at the well in John chapter 4, where he says, the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." You know, he declares himself as the Messiah, the Christ, to the woman at the well. Similar type of scene in John chapter 9 where Jesus heals this man who had been born blind. And the man comes back. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And they found him. And he found him. And he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. And it is I who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. So we see those two situations. And he tells them plainly. But, you know, the argument that they didn't know who Jesus was because Jesus didn't say anything about it, that just has a lot of holes because he did. In this section alone, in verse 30, you'll see, he says, "I and the Father am one." He's describing who he is, and he's telling them who he is. And he's done this throughout the Gospel of John. Over in John chapter 5, he says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." He's teaching them about who he is, the Son. John 7, "He who sent me is true. To him, him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him. He sent me." John chapter 8, Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And so he has told them plainly who he is. And Jesus is pointing out that he has plainly demonstrated who he is through his works. You know, that's what he says in verse 25 and 26. I told you, yet you do not believe. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You do not believe because you're not among my sheep. And so there's a focus in here about believing. And really, that's the purpose of this book. You know, when we started this journey through the Gospel of John, we looked at where John, at the end of his book, in John chapter 21, said, this is why I'm writing, this is why I've laid it out, the way I'm laying it out. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so believe is this the focus of this. And so what does it mean to believe? Well, the book of Hebrews actually gives us a start. It's a great definition about believing, a great definition about faith. Now, that's not just the only verse in the scripture that we can derive an understanding of what belief or faith is, but it's a great start. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, 1, he says, now faith, belief, you know, is confidence in what we hope for. It's assurance about what we do not see. So the two words that the Hebrew author focuses on is this confidence and this assurance. And both of them, you'll notice, he puts them into the not yet realm, if you will. The reality and the future reality. Confidence in what we hope for. Now, not hope as sometimes we define hope. You know, sometimes we, you know, equate hope with wish. And we actually use them sometimes synonymously. You know, I hope I get an A on that next test. Or I hope I don't get a ticket. Or, you know, I hope we could go on vacation this year. And so we kind of interchange them and use them synonymously. But that's not, you know, biblical hope. That, you know, the way the Bible defines and describes hope is it's far from being a wish. You know, hope is actually trust. In fact, many times in the scriptures, when you come across the word trust, it is derived from the word hope. And so hope and trust are linked. And so it's a confidence in what we, you know, hope for and trust in. That's the confidence, that's assurance, that's the belief. And in the scriptures, in the Bible, God links hope with resurrection. God links hope with Jesus. God links hope with our future righteousness and eternal life. You know, in 1 Timothy 1 and in 1 Peter, Jesus is described as our hope and sometimes even as the living hope. You know, Jesus isn't a wish. Jesus is, you know, a reality. It's truth. Resurrection, our resurrection isn't just a wish. It is a hope. It is trust. It is, you know, this realm that will happen. And so that's the a piece that we understand about faith and belief. And then Jesus in this teaching, you know, adds even more layers to an understanding of what belief is and faith is when he talks about his sheep hearing and following. You know, hearing and following. Verse 26, but you don't believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Belief has this element of hearing and following, hearing and following. Sometimes we say trusting and obeying, hearing and following. When I come through to scriptures that talk about us hearing God and following, that trust and obey, I sometimes think of the legend of the Arabian horses. And I know that sounds kind of silly, but there's this picture in that legend that I just, when I think about it, I think that's part of what God wants in our life when it comes to hearing and following, when it comes to trusting and obeying. So according to this legend of the Arabian horses, to create the Arabian horses, there was a search around the world to find a hundred of the finest horses all over the world. Once that search was done, and again, this is just a legend, this is a story, but once that search was done, those 100 horses were taken to Arabia, and then they were trained, and they were trained to listen for a bugle. When the bugle sounded, they were trained to stop whatever they were doing and to respond to the bugle. And so after they were trained, according to the legend, these horses were taken up to a hill where they were enclosed with a fence that this hill overlooked this babbling brook that was just down the hill. And while they were in this enclosure, they were denied drink. They couldn't drink. They were not given any water at all until they became extremely thirsty. And when they were at the point of just being just massively thirsty, they opened the gates and they let the horses run down towards the brook. And so they're running down, their nostrils are flaring, their tails are flying, you know, their mouths are foaming because they see the brook. And right before they get to the brook, the bugle is blown. And according to the legend, 96 of the horses went right into the brook and started drinking from the water. 4 horses, you know, dug their hooves into the ground and stopped and returned. And it was from those 4 horses that they bred the Arabian horses. And that's the story. But it's a picture that I think, oh, that's, you know, what Jesus is saying about belief and faith. There's this element of hearing, and not just hearing, but listening for Jesus. You know, all 100 horses heard the bugle. 4 of them listened and then responded. And Jesus is saying, that's a piece of belief. But you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then look where he goes next. And he goes right into this confidence and assurance in the grip of Jesus. I give eternal life to them, and they never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You know, the grip of Jesus has nothing to do with us, you notice. It has everything to do with him and God. Whoever God, it says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. It's this confidence in the grip, you know, of Jesus. Now, you know, we could go to different places. I mean, we could talk about this 69-year-old man who has this amazing grip. His name is Odd Hagen. He's actually trademarked his nickname. He calls himself Vice Grip Viking, and he's got this amazing grip that can lift, you know, 200 plus pounds. Or we could go to the strongest grip in the animal world. I did a research on you know, the grips of different animals, and this according to this research that was done in Japan, the coconut crab has the world's strongest grip. They did, you know, research on it, and they found, and this is in comparison to size, you know, there was a 4.67 pound coconut crab that could squeeze with the force of 1,765 newtons. I have no idea, you know, what, you know, over 1,700 pounds of newton force on a grip means. All I know is my grip, you know, isn't that great. And I also know that there is one and only one grip that can take us into eternity, and that is Jesus and the grip that Jesus has for us. The confidence, assurance, I give eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And then Jesus begins to talk about, well, at least this, I'm seeing this confidence and assurance, you know, verse 30, of who Jesus is. Confidence and an assurance that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, just like he told that woman at the well, and we read that conversation, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Man, just like he told the man that he had been born blind, that he had healed, that we looked at that conversation in John chapter 8. That Jesus is God in the flesh, just as John, you know, starts his gospel off with saying that, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He presents that there, and then we talked about how the Word became flesh. You know, just like in verse 30 where he says, you know, the Father and I, you know, we're one. And if we're to take that as, oh, you know, Jesus is saying that he and God are really tight, you know, that they're in union, that they're together, and that would just be far from how the Jews were interpreting this. You know, so this is what happened. Look at verse 33 through 33. So, I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And so that's where they were taking this. And that when Jesus said, I and the Father, you know, are one. It's that confidence and assurance that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He is God in flesh, that Jesus and the Father are one. Now, why is it so important to believe that Jesus is God in flesh? Well, first of all, it's important because that's what Jesus says he is. That's what scriptures teach who Jesus is. I mean, Jesus has said before, we looked at these verses, John 8, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They knew what he was saying. That's why they picked up stones to throw at him. He hid himself. John chapter 5, but Jesus answered, my Father is working until now, and I'm working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. John 5:19. So Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. John 7:28 and 29. And we read this, but we'll read it again. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I am from, but I have not come on my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. It says confidence and assurance that Jesus is the Messiah, just as he shared with the woman at the well, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Man, just as he shared with the blind man, John chapter 8, that Jesus is God in the flesh, just as John shared in John 1, that Jesus, you know, is, he and the Father are one in verse 30, and he's going to tell us a little bit later, I think it's in verse 35, he's going to say that he's the consecrated one, he's the sent one from God. And in John, in verse 38, same section of teaching, he's going to say that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. So the divinity of Christ, that God, that Jesus is God in flesh, is important because Jesus said that's who he is, and that's what scriptures say. In fact, that's where he goes next. He points out a psalm. So this is verse 34 through 36. Jesus answered him, "Is it not written in your law? I said that you are gods." If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? And so we're not going to be able to break down that psalm in Psalm 82, but Jesus pulls from that psalm, not so much because it's a verse that proclaims that he is God, but more so, I think, to elevate the scripture. Look what he says. He quotes the verse and he says, scripture cannot be broken. Look at his view of scripture, of Old Testament, of the Psalms, of the prophets, of the Book of Wisdoms. You know, he's saying that that is scripture. It cannot be broken. And then what he does, partly, and again, this isn't a breakdown of 82, but partly he's saying that, you know, if men who serve as judges, and when you read the Psalm, you'll understand that. And because they serve as judges, they serve as gods, little gods, and you can say that without saying that that's blasphemy, then the accusation that I am blaspheming, he's saying, is totally incorrect when I claim to be the Son of God, because he is the Son of God. And then he talks about his works once again. Verse 37. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. You know, why is the divinity of Jesus so important for us to believe? You know, because Scripture teaches that, because that's what Jesus said about himself. And because if Jesus is not the Messiah, if Jesus is not God in the flesh, then, you know, all that we proclaimed at communion, you know, didn't happen. All that we sang about in those first three songs and didn't happen at all. If Jesus is not the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, God in flesh, I am the Father of one, if all those aren't true. You see, only God in flesh can make peace by the blood of the cross. And that's what Colossians tells us. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible. Whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. In him, you know, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Only God in flesh can make peace through the blood of the cross. Confidence, you know, assurance that Jesus' words are true, right, and they're worthy, and they need to be followed. Confidence and assurance that if we are in the grip of Jesus, that grip will take us to eternity. Confident and assured that, you know, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is God in flesh. That he and the Father are one. That he is in the Father and the Father is in him. Confidence and assurance for the resurrection, for eternal life, for our future righteousness. Oh. Believe and live. Let's pray. God, we are grateful and thankful, Jesus, for who you are. And all that was spoken about your blood and your body and our salvation is true because, Jesus, of who you are. Lord, will you please continue to build that belief, that confidence, that assurance as we live these days that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.